Father, we're thankful, Lord, for just the life you've given us, and Lord, just for the opportunities that we have as your children to grow in Christ. And Lord, we're thankful for the local church. We're thankful, Father, for the way you've designed it, what your purpose is for it, and Lord, how you use it so mightily in our lives, Lord, corporately and individually. And Father, help us to, again, keep Christ always, again, in first priority, as he alone has that place of preeminence. And Father, we do continue to pray for each of our Bible school teachers. We thank you for them, Lord, and for their studying and preparation. We think of Jason as he ministers to the teenagers, and Tamara to the young people, and Martina to the youngest ones. And Father, we pray for our time now as we continue in this study in the book of the Revelation. Help us, Father, to, again, apply it and to learn more, Father, as you teach us. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, guys, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Let's pick it up in verse 1 again. We're going to read through the chapter this time. It's been a couple of weeks or so since we've read through the whole chapter. Total of 18 verses. So let's quickly go through this. Verse 1 says in Revelation 13, again, remember, this is a parenthetical chapter, so the narrative is not continuing. Remember where the last pause was. It was after the seventh trumpet judgment. Of course, out of that come the seven seal or bowl judgments, which we'll see in chapter 16. But this is a parenthetical chapter that tells us more information about the Antichrist and the false prophet. All right, so let's take a look at this chapter again. Verse 1. And I stood, John says, upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his crowns, or I'm sorry, upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And of course, this is the Antichrist, but you also have there, in connection with the Antichrist, the beast, you have the revived Roman Empire. Okay, and we talked about the crowns, which are the other kings that will assist and such. All right, verse 2. It says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Pause here for a second. Again, this is specific characteristics of this revived Roman Empire. We saw this back in Daniel chapter 7. And so this revived Roman Empire will take on the characteristics of the previous world empires. And it goes on to say in verse 2, and the dragon, which we know who's that? Satan, that's right. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And so this man, the Antichrist, is Satan's right-hand man. Let's pause there just for a moment. Is Satan omnipresent, guys? No. That means he's not all-present. Only God is. Is Satan omnipotent? Is he all-powerful? No. Is he omniscient? What does that mean? All-knowing, right? Is Satan all-knowing? No, he's not. Who alone knows when the body of Christ is going to be complete? God Almighty. Only God. So, when the church is complete, the church is going to be caught away, right? The rapture. We don't know when. The teaching to the church is what? That Christ's return is imminent. Remember, to the church age, it's always given in that life. The church isn't told that, well, you have to have these things done before we're going to rapture you. There's no signs or seasons. There's no signs of the times for the church. It's imminent. It always has been imminent. Okay? That's the consistent theme all the way through from the day of Pentecost all the way throughout. But when it comes to Israel's kingdom that's to come, there are many signs, and Christ goes through them in Matthew 24, again, the tribulation days. Okay, so keep that in mind. But with that said, does Satan know when the rapture is going to happen? He does not. So think about this. Satan's desire is to be as God. He wants a kingdom. He wants a world kingdom. He wants a worldwide government, a global government, and he wants to have his right-hand man ready to take that throne. And Satan, as it clearly teaches us here in this verse, verse 2, he is going to empower that man. He's going to empower that man to accomplish his purpose, Satan's purpose. Now, Satan is not, again, he's not sovereign. He is only able to do this because God permits it for a season. But think about this. The very fact, just practically think about just kind of biblical addition here in your minds. If Satan is not all-knowing, and he's not, and Christ says no man knows the hour except the Father, right? And so the devil doesn't know anything about the exact time when church is going to be raptured. That means the devil always has to have a man, at least one man, in this world ready to go in every generation. You thought about that? Satan always has to have at least one person in this world, a world ruler, so to speak, that is that he is, again, working through. Now, again, he's not omnipresent. He can't work through multiple people all at the same time. He has many helpers, many demons. We know that. And so that's the case. That's the case. You know, there's only one time in Scripture where it says Satan empowered, where he actually indwelt the body of somebody. You know who that person was? Judas, exactly. Nowhere else in the Scripture, guys, does it say that the devil actually he possessed, Satan himself possessing somebody. Nowhere else in Scripture is it said. I think it's implied here that the devil will, once this time comes, he will then, as it says in verse 2, give this man, the Antichrist, his power and his seat. All you have to do is read Isaiah 14 and you see the fall of Lucifer and the several I wills of Lucifer. I will be as God. I will have my throne, my kingdom. And so Satan has continuously wanted to build what? A one world government. A united world government. Not united in Christ, but according to his plan. By the way, when did that first happen in biblical history? Think about it. You have a global flood, right? God judges the whole earth. And then you have eight people, Noah, his wife, and his three sons, and their three wives, eight souls saved in the ark. Okay, and so after the flood, fast forward so many years, like only 100 and something years. And who's on the earth? 125 years, roughly. A man by the name of Nimrod. And what is Nimrod builds a city and names it what? Babel. And then you read in Revelation chapter 10, the history of the nations. That's not a chronological chapter. Don't think of first chapter 10, then chapter 11. The events in chapter 11, the building of that tower of Babel, actually happens chronologically in the order of the flow of Genesis. But chapter 10 is kind of a parenthetical of the line of the nations of the world. But in there we learn that Nimrod was the one who established this city and some others with it of Babel. And what was their decree in chapter 11? They wanted to make themselves what? A name. And they disobeyed the clear command of God to go in all the world and replenish the world. And so they rebel against God. They erect this tower as part of their idolatrous worship, no doubt of the stars. And incidentally, you can trace, not astronomy, but astrology, okay? Astrology, you can trace that wicked, idolatrous worship of stars and planets and just different things, all the way back to the Chaldeans. In other words, all the way back to Babel, all the way back to the time of Nimrod, guys. And so this is this mystery religion, this Babylon religious system, which is ordered by the devil. And we'll learn more about this system and her daughters, as it were, in chapter 17 of Revelation. But, so stick with me. So the question was, when did Satan first attempt this coup? He tried this when? He tried this all the way back in the time of Nimrod. But God stopped him. What did God do? He judged humanity by what? By giving them the judgment of languages. There's only one language, but the judgment of languages. Incidentally, God did that a second time in history. When did he, the second time in human history, give the judgment of languages? They're called tongues. Again, that's a rabbit trail. We won't get off track there. But look again at 1 Corinthians 14 when you get some time. And Paul makes it very clear to the believers there who were getting the spiritual gifts out of whack, and because of their carnality, they were exalting the gift of tongues to a place that God's Word never had it. And Paul reminds them that this particular gift, this particular spiritual gift of tongues, is not a sign for those that believe. It's a sign for those that believe not. And of course, specifically referring to the Jewish people. And so again, God gives tongues or languages as an indication of his displeasure with the response of his people. Chapter 11, God had told Noah, and chapter 9, when he got off the ark, and his sons, go and replenish the earth, spread out. And chapter 11, we see them less than 150 years later, after the flood, less than 150 years later, we see mankind in utter rebellion again. Amazing, but it shows the depravity of the human heart. The heart indeed is deceitful above all. It's desperately wicked. That phrase, desperately wicked, remember, it means gravely ill in the Hebrew. Anyway, so Satan tried this with Nimrod, and it didn't work because God is in complete control. He's sovereign. But in this time, friends, in Revelation 13, Satan is going to do it again, and he's going to have his, quote, fame or season, again, his goal for a season, but it won't last long. We know that. And that's not to say that Satan hasn't tried this throughout human history. Do you think Satan was behind at all destruction of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews during the time of Hitler? Do you think Satan had anything to do with that? Sure. Again, a lot of different things come to mind. Is it a surprise that Hitler's biggest influence, one of the biggest influences in Hitler's life, is it a shock to us to learn that it was Charles Darwin? That Charles Darwin was a listed, in historical writings, a listed hero, his words, not mine, of Adolf Hitler. You think about the philosophies of Charles Darwin. Old Earth, Old World, evolution, the extinction of the race that really is no good. I mean, he's basically, Hitler was living out in practice Charles Darwin's Charles Darwin's teachings to an extreme. Anyways, again, Satan's behind all that, but chapter 13, Revelation, let's get back to our reading. The dragon, verse 2, gave him, the Antichrist, his power and his seat, speaking of his kingdom, so the revived Roman Empire, in connection with the ruler of this empire, which is the same man, the Antichrist. And again, he has many names. The beast out of the sea is seen here. He's called the man of sin or lawlessness. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the little horn, the wicked one. He's called different names, the Antichrist. Verse 3, John goes on to say, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. No doubt this speaks of the revival of that Roman Empire, but it's very possible, beloved, that the individual man is also going to receive a great, deadly, lethal wound and yet survive. It says, and his deadly wound was healed. And then we read this, and all the what? All the world wondered after the beast. Let's pause here. How many people today, this is future, of course, the church will not be on the earth during this time, the tribulation days, we know that. But how many people today are wondering, are amazed and just taken up with, attracted to that which is counterfeit in the name of Christ? How many people today, in the name of Jesus, are taken up with lying wonders? Again, false teaching. Keep that thought in mind. Verse 4 says, and they referring to those of the world, in essence, those who have not been born again, and they worshipped the dragon, which is Satan, which gave power unto the beast. Is that not one of Satan's desires, that man worships him? Yes, it is. He wants to be as God. Only God is worshipped, but Satan wants to be worshipped. And so they'll worship Satan himself. You're talking about a world of Satan worshippers. That's what it's going to be like. And they worship the beast. Not only do they worship Satan, but they worship the Antichrist. Here you have a counterfeit again. Satan always has counterfeits. He doesn't counterfeit something that's easy to see. Remember, that's not deceit. You can't deceive somebody if they understand what you're doing. And so he makes things kind of close to the truth. And so he counterfeits God's truth. And this is the same. And it's called the Satanic Trinity. We have the dragon, Satan, the Antichrist in position two. And then we're going to see one in just a moment who is in a secondary position to the Antichrist, which will be the third person or the third entity of this demonic trinity. And we'll see who that is in just a moment. But look at verse 4 again. They worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast saying, look at this, who is like unto the beast? Can you imagine this? The world going around saying about this Antichrist, the one who's in the place of Christ, but yet opposed to Christ, who is like this great man? And then it says, and who is able to war with him? What are they doing? They're deifying this man. They're saying he's God. They're saying he's unbeatable. There's nobody like this guy. You talk about deception. And this isn't just a town believing this. This isn't just a small pocket in the world. This is the world. This is the normal reaction by most. Verse 5. It says, and there was given unto him, again, the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. We looked at this too, also in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 11 last week and more the week before. It says, and power, or think of the word authority, was given unto him to what? To continue how many months? 42 months, which is how many years? 3.5 years, which is how many days? 1,260 days. All these things we've seen in the book of the Revelation. Also described by a time and times and half a time. Remember that phrase? All those phrases refer to the same amount of time. 3.5 years. And so specifically, when will the Antichrist rise to power to take his position as ruler of this revived Roman Empire? Beginning at the middle part of the tribulation period, and it will continue till the very end of the tribulation period. Okay? Keep that in mind. Now, he will come on the scene at the very beginning of the tribulation period. Remember back in Revelation chapter 6? We won't go there, but remember the beast that comes on the white horse, who has a bow, but no arrows are mentioned, and he's going forth conquering. And there you have kind of his ascent to leadership. And Daniel addresses this too, talks about, and we'll see it more in chapter 17 in Revelation, how he's the seventh, but he's of the eighth, or I think I flipped that around. There are three kings that he'll have to subdue, and then others will kind of lay down their authority, their power at his feet. Again, this is all a process of time. Now, there's going to be people who oppose him, countries, nations who reject his ways. It's not going to be just a cakewalk. It's not going to be easy for the man of sin. It's going to take a little time. But it'll happen swiftly and quickly. Thus, the characteristics back in verse 2, he'll be like a leopard. And historically, the third empire in Daniel's prophecy back in Daniel was the nation of what? Of Greece. And the ruler of Greece, who was described as a leopard, was none other than Alexander the Great. Remember, he died. Historically, we know he died at the age of 33. Well, Daniel's prophecy implies that he would die young. And he did. And that he'd be like a leopard. And if you read any history, any good, sound history, it doesn't have to even be Christian history, but if you just read good, sound, solid history, you'll find that the Grecian Empire came into power, defeating the Persians rather swiftly. They took over power in really a quick way in comparison to what had happened prior. But yet Alexander the Great's reign would be short-lived. And then his kingdom would be divided into four parts. And that's what Daniel said, and that's exactly what happened. Anyways, the point being is remember, the Antichrist, this revived Roman Empire specifically, is going to take on the characteristics of the previous empires, including that of Greece. A leopard. The swiftness of how this man, the Antichrist, will gain power will have never been seen before. Remember, they are enamored with this man. This man is a great orator, a great speaker. Easy to listen to. Be popular with the people. Charismatic. I don't mean religiously, although he'll use many of the false teachings of the Pentecostals and Charismatics, no doubt. But the point being, he is, again, a popular man. But his time in power is only 3.5 years. Verse 6. And why is that? Because who has cut it short? Remember, who has cut it short? The Lord God. The Lord God. Look at verse 6, guys. And he, again, the Antichrist, opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his what? His tabernacle. Okay? Now, contrary to what some believe, this is not a tabernacle. I'm kidding. It's an inside joke. But tabernacle here refers to what, guys? Refers to the third what? The third temple here in the context. Okay? That third temple, which is not yet built. But boy, is it ready to be built. We've talked about that recently. Okay? And the Antichrist is going to blaspheme his tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle that is really in view here, though, is which tabernacle? The heavenly one, because you see the next part, and them that dwell in heaven. He's going to speak evil against believers and those believers that are already in heaven. You just think of the pride of this man. Well, he'll be just like his father, the devil, won't he? And by the way, when will he do this? Specifically, he'll go into the temple at what point in the tribulation days, guys? During the mid part, the 3.5 year part. How do we know that? Because of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 9. And Christ references that in Matthew 24. The abomination of desolation. Okay? All right, let's get going. Verse 7, it says, and it was given unto him, unto the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now that means physically overcome them. It says here, and power was given him, that is, power was given the Antichrist over all kindreds and tongues and nations, because there's going to be many believers, many of those who have believed the gospel, percentage-wise, a small number in comparison to the number of people in the world, but when you add up all the numbers, this, you're still going to have many in that sense. Verse 8, it says, so after he overcomes them, verse 7, speaking of many who will be martyred during this time, many believers who will be put to death for their faith in Christ. Verse 8 then goes on to say, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. They will worship the Antichrist. We've already seen that. It's emphasized again. And then look at the clarity of Scripture. Who are the ones that are going to worship this man of sin? This son of perdition. This little horn. This beast that rises up out of the sea. This Antichrist, the wicked one. Who is it that will worship him? It's those people, look at this, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Was it because their name could not have been written? No. They had every opportunity. In fact, the next verse teaches us that they had every opportunity. I love it. But we have a little more in verse 8. It says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, friends, that ought to tremendously encourage your heart. It is yet again another precious reminder to believers that nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing. Do you realize that, and this is hard for us, our infinite minds, to grasp. We simply must believe it, okay? Even if we can't fully comprehend it, we must believe it. But do we realize, friends, that God, before He created mankind on day 6 of creation, roughly 6,000 or so years ago, when He created man and woman, Adam and Eve, do you realize that He's known that man would would rebel against him, and that he, again in eternity past, he devised salvation's plan. You think about the everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son. The Father, again, we see in Scripture, the one who devises salvation's wonderful plan. And it's the Son who was the willing party to go and complete or fulfill that as the substitutionary sacrifice, dying for the payment of mankind's sin, thus giving opportunity to the world for people to be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God knew this. I love this phrase, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Did it surprise God with what the Roman soldiers did? Did it surprise God with what Judas Iscariot did? No. Did it surprise God Almighty with what Pontius Pilate or Caiaphas, or again, you can go through the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes? None of it surprised the Lord. Did it surprise Christ when His own, the 11 believing disciples, forsook Him? When Peter himself denied Him 3 times? We know it didn't catch the Lord by surprise, because Christ said it to Peter before Peter even did it. He says, before the cock crow, twice, you're going to deny me, Peter, 3 times. Oh, not me, Lord, not me. They might, but not me. And yet there Peter is, denying Christ. It teaches us there, as believers, the seriousness of not listening to God's Word and just the pride in our own life. But the point being, nothing surprises God, and this didn't surprise God either. It was all part of God's beautiful plan. Now look at verse 9. If those elect have an ear. Doesn't work, does it? No, it says, if any man have what? An ear, let him hear. Now we emphasized a couple times before that notice what's not said here. The church is not mentioned because the church is not on the earth during this time. The same phrase was mentioned 7 different times in chapters 2 and 3 when the message was to the 7 churches in Asia Minor, right? Remember those churches? Yeah, the first one, you guys know them by heart. The first church is Ephesus. The second one is Smyrna. The next one is Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those 7 churches. Now, that's not the only local churches that were in the world during John's time, but those are the 7 specific local churches that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His infinite wisdom, chose and had a specific message for. But it wasn't only for them, was it? It was, as is said at the end of those 7 letters, those 7 messages, 7 different times, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, here, it's not what the Spirit saith unto the churches, because the church is in heaven. Church won't go through the tribulation days, but the message is still that of opportunity of being saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Look at verse 10. And he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Ryrie has an excellent point here. He says, assurance that God will punish evildoers will sustain the faith of those who are persecuted during these days. And that's what this is implying. You see, those who are put to death, remember again, verse 7, the Antichrist was permitted to make war with the saints and to overcome them, not spiritually, but physically. In reality, we know who the overcomers are. Go back just quickly to chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I love this verse. Look at verse 11. Another parenthetical chapter. It says, and they overcame him. Again, the Antichrist, and that would include the devil as well, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So overcoming was not understood by, well, if I survive this physically, then I'm an overcomer. No. It's not whether or not we live or die, physically speaking. It's whether or not we do the will of God. And Christian, remember that. doing the will of God is what the Lord desires in our lives, always. No matter what happens physically to us or financially or emotionally or you name it. It's simply living in the center of His will. We've got to look at this real quick. Go back to, hold your place here. Go back to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And if you would, please look at verse number 13 and then verse 14. In verse 13, 1 John chapter 2. No, we almost got to look at verse 12 first. 1 John 2:12. Now, verse 12 is not something new. Okay, this verse that we're going to read is not going to shock any one of you as believers. But let's read it. 1 John 2:12 says, "I write unto you, little children," a term of endearment written to believers. "I write unto you," why? "Because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." Simplicity in Christ. Now, we can't say this in the English, but in the Koine Greek, it's what's called the perfect tense. That simply means it's the mood of completion. So, He's saying your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. It's a completed action. It's a complete deal. It's done. Do you think Christians need to be reminded of that? Absolutely. We must be reminded of that. We must always be reminded of our perfect position in Christ. We must remember just the innumerable, infinite blessings we have in Christ in heavenly places. Again, we say this often, but we're going to keep saying it. We spend too much time looking at me, me, me. Yes, deal properly with yourself before the Lord, but keep your eyes on Christ. Beware of that subtle strategy of Satan, but also even of your own flesh. Look at verse 13. John says, "I write unto you, fathers." He's going to list basically three groups of believers. Okay, three groups of people in the church. He's going to address the older people, the older believers. "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him." And that word "known" means to know by experience. You've known Him that is from the beginning. Those spiritual older men and women in the body of Christ, there's much wisdom in them from the Lord, as they continue to walk in the Lord, of course. And they've gone through it. And so they're a vital part of the local testimony. So important. Just like in the real world, those of you that have, maybe you're starting a new job. I remember, I'll share my experience. I was a new banker. After being a teller for 10 months, I went into this Ready Talent program that the bank offered, and they trained me to be a personal banker, do loans, get my Series 6 and Series 7. I'm not Series 7. Series 6 license, Series 63, and life insurance. All these different things. A 13-month course. And it would be a combination of in the classroom, a lot of studying, a lot of learning. But then it would be in the field, being mentored by somebody. And then I get a call one day at the office I'm mentoring at. And the banker who was my mentor kind of discerned what the call might be. And he was right. And so the district leader had called me and he said, "They're going to give you the Curry Ford office." Well, at the time, that Curry Ford office was located Curry Ford and Goldenrod. It's not Wells Fargo now. It's not owned by the banking where they sold it years back when it was Wachovia to another bank. But you're going to get that office. And that's the worst office. There's no customers. There's no money there. Blah, 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 blah. And so he had me defeated before even I met with the district manager. But sure enough, that's exactly what was happening. So I went into it a bit uncertain, but again, I was a believer and I just was trusting the Lord. I did ask a question. I said, "If it doesn't work out there, will there be other opportunities?" And my district manager said, "No problem. You're going to also have help there." Well, the person that was to help was transitioning into the mortgage division. And so this lady was supposed to be there half of the week. So I started that soon after, whenever the start date was for that office, and the lady never was there half a week. Now, she wasn't being disrespectful or not doing her job. They needed her sooner, and they needed her full time in her new position. So there I was by myself. Why do I share this with you? Because that's how I learn the most. It's when you what? When you roll up your sleeves and you get at work and you make mistakes, but you that's how you learn the most. That's how most people learn the most. Yes, you do need the book training. Yes, you do need the classroom. Yes, you do need those things, no doubt about it. But that's the experience of that is is how I was able to, in my mind, the Lord used it to kind of move me along faster. And again, was able to fulfill the job, I think, in a better way because of that experience. Well, here, the same is true spiritually. In verse 14 of 1 John chapter 2, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him. You've known Him experientially. That is from the beginning. And then he says this, I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, they were strong, not in themselves, but in the Lord. And how do they overcome Satan? Because what? The word of God remained, abided, continued in them. Go back quickly to Revelation 13. We're going to get through this chapter. So it's tremendous comfort in verse 10 for those who will be martyred because of the faithfulness of God. This is the patience and the faith of the saints, because the object of our faith is in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our merciful God, and it will be the same for those believers in the tribulation days. What a blessing. And so now let's see this up. Verse 11. We have here, John says, I beheld another beast coming out of, not the sea here, but of the what? Of the earth. And notice this beast had two horns like a lamb. This tells us right away that this other beast is religious by nature. He's religious in his character. And of course, it's no surprise to us that this is whom, guys? You know who this is? Who is this? The false prophet, right? That's what you're saying. Good job. The false prophet. The false prophet. So look at it again. Verse 11. John says, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. He had two horns like a lamb. The lamb, again, signifying the, again, religious practices of this man. And he spake as a dragon. Okay, look at verse 12. We have a secondary position as opposed in relationship to the first beast. He, this false prophet, verse 12 of Revelation chapter 13, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. That's because he had, again, Satan who was enabling him and Satan's helpers. It says, and he causes the, look at this, he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So this false prophet is going to be instrumental, very instrumental, in getting the people in the earth to give their whole hearts to this Antichrist, this first beast. Look at what this false prophet will do. Verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Satan is powerful. He's not all powerful. Look at these miracles being done. And it's through the miracles, guys. It's through these lying wonders that he's going to get the hearts of the people in the earth, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Man always has his idol, and this is no different. They're going to make a great idol, an image of the Antichrist, the beast. And notice again it says to us a third time, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Again, I think both aspects are true. There's going to be this fatal wound, as it were, to the Antichrist, that he's going to survive it. And then, of course, you have the revival of the Roman Empire, which is in view as well. Verse 15, it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, he doesn't have God's power. Understand this. Remember, these are lying wonders. He has power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast or the image of the beast should be killed. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Verse 17, 18. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In other words, 666. This false prophet. The second beast that John saw was similar, guys, to the first beast. But again, in a secondary position. He wrought miracles. Turn with me in closing, guys. We have to close. We're over time. To 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Application here, so important. Paul writing to the church, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and he warns them about deception of false teachers. Verse 1 says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him," verse 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." In other words, the day of the Lord. Verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means." Okay. Jump down for time's sake now to verse 9. Speaking of the character and the future actions of this Antichrist, this man of sin, this son of perdition, verse 9 says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs," and what, guys? "Lying wonders." And so the Antichrist has his false prophet doing his bidding. And the false prophet as well will be doing many lying wonders. But verse 10 tells us, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." And why is it that they will perish? Simply because what? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be what? That they might be saved. You see that? And so for this cause, what cause? Because they rejected the gospel, guys. Simply put. And so for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. We'll talk more about that, not today. That they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned. Notice again, they're damned because what? Who believed not the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so application here today, guys, do you think Satan and all of his helpers are kind of paving the path for this future time? Absolutely. Do you think there are lying wonders and fake miracles and false Christs and false spirits today? You know there are. We see it many times mentioned in the New Testament. And so, does God want his people to be discerning and to know about these things and not to give in to these things, but rather grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He does. Does he want us to have a love first and foremost for him and then to be able to warn others about these things? Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, we must pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word and Father, for the clarity of it. Lord, we know that this second beast is the false prophet because you tell us that later in the same book of the Revelation. When Christ will come back to this earth the second time, he will take the Antichrist, the first beast, and the false prophet, the second beast, and he will cast them alive into the lake of fire. And so, Lord, we know that you, again, are the victor in all things. And so, Father, help us through rightly dividing the word of truth, Father, to stand upon the truth and to have a genuine love and concern for those who know not Christ, but also for our brothers and sisters in Christ who make a profession of Christ, that, Lord, they be not ensnared and entangled with the deceptions that even are going on today. And, Father, we just thank you and we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.